You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ. Hey there, everybody. Thanks for joining us again here at Together with Jesus. We are going to be talking about Luke chapter 5 and 6 today, and we are going to be taking that out of what I think is a new translation for us. We kind of move the translations around in order to keep it fresh. Today we are going to be reading out of the New Catholic Bible, the NCB, so it should be an exciting little read. Looking forward to it. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with people crowding around him to hear the word of God, he caught sight of two boats at the water's edge. The fishermen had gotten out of the boats and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, he asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard throughout the night and caught nothing. But if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught such a great number of fish that their nets were beginning to tear. Therefore, they signaled to their companions in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats to the point that they were in danger of sinking. When Simon Peter saw what had happened, he fell at the knees of Jesus, saying, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were amazed at the catch they had made. So too were Simon's partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." When they brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed him. In one of the towns that he visited, a man appeared whose body was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell prostrate before him and pleaded for his help, saying, "Lord, if you choose to do so, you can make me clean." He stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him. Then he instructed him to tell no one. "Just go," he said, "and show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for your cleaning as prescribed by Moses. That will be proof for them." However, the reports about him continued to spread so that large crowds assembled to listen to him and to be healed of their diseases. But he would withdraw to deserted places to pray. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village in Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and he possessed the power of the Lord to heal. Then some men appeared, carrying a paralyzed man on a bed. They tried to bring him in and set him down in front of Jesus. However, finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up onto the roof and lowered him on the bed through the tiles into the middle of the crowd surrounding Jesus. On perceiving their faith, Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to ask each other, "Who is this man uttering blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus discerned what they were thinking, and he said in reply, "Why do you entertain such thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Stand up and walk'? But that you may come to realize that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I say to you, stand up and take your bed and go home." Immediately the man stood up before them, picked up his bed, and went home glorifying God. They were all overcome with amazement, and they praised God. As awestruck, they said, "We have witnessed unbelievable things today." After this, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting at his customs post. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything behind, he got up and followed him. Then Levi gave a great banquet in his house for him, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were at table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes complained to his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus said to them in reply, "It is not the healthy who need a physician, but rather those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then they said to him, "John's disciples fast frequently and pray often, and the disciples of the Pharisees do likewise, but your disciples eat and drink." Jesus said to them, "How can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is still with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. And then, in those days, they will fast." He also told them this parable. "No one tears a piece from a new cloak and sews it on an old cloak. If he does, the new cloak will be torn, and the piece from it will not match the old. Nor does anyone pour new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and spill out, and the skins will be destroyed. Rather, new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one who has been drinking old wine will wish for new wine, for he says, 'The old is better.'" On one Sabbath, when Jesus was going through a field of grain, his disciples picked some heads of grain, rubbed them in their hands, and ate them. Some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is forbidden on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and took and ate the sacred bread that only the priests were permitted to eat, and he shared it with his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" On another Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and began to preach. A man was there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath so that they would have a charge to bring against him. But Jesus was fully aware of their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here and stand before us." The man got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I put this question to you. Is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? To save life or to destroy it?" After looking around at all of them, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed among themselves what they might do with Jesus. It was in those days that he went on to the mountain to pray, and he spent the entire night in prayer to God. Then, when it was daylight, he summoned his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he designated as apostles. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He then came down with them and stood on a spot of level ground where there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all the sections of Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. They had come there to listen to him and to be healed of their diseases. Those who were afflicted by unclean spirits were cured. And everyone in the crowd was trying to touch him, because power came forth from him and healed them all. Then, turning to his disciples, he began to speak, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will have your fill. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and ostracize you, when they insult you and denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and dance for joy, for your reward will be great in heaven. This was the way their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for their ancestors treated the false prophets in the same fashion. But to those of you who are listening to me, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone strikes you on one cheek, offer him the other cheek as well. And should someone take your cloak, let him have your tunic as well. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not demand the return of what is yours from the one who has taken it. Deal with others as you would like them to deal with you. If you love only those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do as much. And if you lend only to those from whom you expect to be repaid, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. Rather, you must love your enemies and do good to them, and lend without expecting any repayment. In this way, you will receive a great reward. You will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. The measure that you use for others will be used to measure you. He also told them a parable. Can one blind man guide another who is also blind? Will not both of them fall into a pit? No student is greater than his teacher, but a fully trained student will be like his teacher. Why do you take note of the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not notice the wooden plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the splinter that is in your eye," while all the time you do not notice the wooden plank that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First remove the wooden plank from your own eye, then you will be able to see clearly enough to remove the splinter that is in your brother's eye. No healthy tree can bear rotten fruit, nor does a rotting tree bear healthy fruit. Every tree is known by its own fruit. For people do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from brambles. A good man produces good from the store of goodness in his heart, whereas an evil man produces evil from the store of evil within him. For the mouth speaks from the abundance of the heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but fail to do what I tell you? I will show you what everyone is like who comes to me and hears my words and acts in accordance with them. He is like a man who, in building a house, dug deeply and laid its foundations on rock. When the flood rose, it burst against that house, but could not shake it because it had been solidly constructed. In contrast, the one who hears and does not act in accordance with my words is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. As soon as the river burst against it,
thank you for sticking around for the after party. This is the part of the show where we go through the readings that we've just read and kind of talk about them a little bit, give you some color commentary on what Luke is trying to get across in his writings. Maybe some of those things that you saw, maybe some of those things that you didn't necessarily see. And so it might be a good time to take another read through, another listen through what Luke was presenting us with. So today, obviously, we're going through Luke 5 and 6. And what we're getting is a lot of stuff that we've already experienced in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. This is a lot of the same information. So So hopefully, hearing Luke, you were still able to be present and kind of hear it, even kind of knowing like, oh, okay, like it has been not that long ago since I was listening to this in Mark. It kind of all the way back to when we started and listening to this in Matthew. There's a lot of connections that we can actually make through these are called the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that kind of see things through the same lens. We'll see how John is going to be much different when we get into that gospel next. But here in Luke, we're starting off in 5, and we're getting the story of when Jesus calls his first disciples. Now, Luke gives us a little bit more information on this. Matthew says that Jesus was just walking by the sea and he calls his first disciples. Here, Luke gives us actually kind of a story where, you know, Jesus he's talking to the people. He says, oh, I need kind of a podium. I need a place where I can go and talk to these people where they're not going to rush me, and I'm still going to be able maybe be a little bit higher than them and speak across them so that everybody can hear me. And so, that's what he does. And after he gets done, he has a little bit of a, I guess it's a tip for Peter. Hey, you know, throw your net on the other side. And Peter's like, oh man, what does this carpenter know? But okay, since you say it, I'm going to throw it over on the other side. Peter is a good, obedient disciple. He sees Jesus as a rabbi, and so somebody that he should obey, even if he thinks that he's kind of off his rocker. And so then Jesus's command comes through. He pulls up this miraculous catch of fish, and as that happens, Peter, it starts to dawn on him just who exactly this guy could be. And he says, oh Lord, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. And he's kind of in this place of like, I don't deserve to be here. There's kind of a moment here that's a little bit like what we had just been going through with John the Baptist, of recognizing his own like need for humility because of the greatness of who Jesus is. And yet Jesus tells him, well, you're going to become fishers of men. And that resounds a whole lot more when we see the nets that are full of fish that Peter is bringing up. And so there's kind of this sense of, you're going to be fishers of men, I'm going to help you fish, and you're going to get a lot more than what you would have on your own. You're going to be using my message, and my message is the one that is going to bring people in. And so that's entirely what he's preparing the church to do. He's preparing his disciples to do. And so at that point, then, Jesus gets his first three disciples. These disciples actually end up forming kind of like an inner circle around Jesus. These are kind of the leader disciples. So we have Peter, we have James, and we have John, and all three of those tend to be kind of that inner circle around Jesus, and these are the ones that he chooses first. So then it seems that we have a little bit of a fast forward for Luke. He says, you know, while he was in one of the cities, so there's kind of this sense that there's been some time that has elapsed, there's a man who had leprosy. Now, leprosy, we've talked about this before on the show. Leprosy is not necessarily the defined skin disease that we know as leprosy today, but it was almost kind of any sort of skin disease that would have been sort of virulent, a kind of virus-based. It would have been something that it would have been easily transmissible. And because of that, the purity laws of Israel sort of dictated certain things for the good of the rest of the community. One of the things that it dictated was that lepers had to stay far, far away from other people. Otherwise, this could be transmitted to other people through touch and through those kind of things. And so when Jesus heals this guy, he does something that's very specific and would have been very shocking even to Luke's Gentile readers, who wouldn't have known necessarily the Jewish codes of what you do with a leper. But these codes would have been similar for a Roman. They would have been similar for a Greek. They would have been similar throughout the area that this gospel is going around. And everybody would have said, oh man, a leper, you don't want to touch a leper. And yet that's exactly what Jesus does. Jesus heals him, and he stretches out his hand and he says, I am willing to heal you, be cleansed. And then he gives him some instructions. He gives him these instructions for how he is to go about sort of ratifying what has happened. Now, there was a whole process here because, again, they want to make sure that a leper is not coming back into the city and going to infect everybody. You know, this is sort of like a zombie walking back into your city. You don't want that to happen. And so the way that things had to happen was that this leper had to go and see the priest. And the priest had to check him over. He had to say, okay, you look good. Now you have to go and present this offering. And that offering then is the thing that's sort of the seal on the envelope that says, oh, now this guy is really healed of his leprosy, and he doesn't have it anymore, and he can go about reintroducing himself into the community. And so that's exactly what's happening here. Luke is kind of bringing this out probably because it's a bit of a shocking story. It's a story of kind of showing who Jesus is in the midst of all of this, showing that he's somebody who cares and somebody who kind of is willing to break the rules. And we're going to see a little bit more of that. And kind of throughout this reading. And so the next thing that Jesus does is another thing that's sort of shocking, another thing that kind of shows that Jesus is willing to break some rules here and there. And what it is, Jesus is, he's talking, he's healing, he's doing all of this, and there's some people that have a friend who's paralyzed. They can't bring him in because of all of the people that are thronging around Jesus. And so they come up with this plan. Hey, we're going to lower him down through the roof. And when they lower him down through the roof, Jesus has this kind of opportunity. And here we have, for the kind of first moment, we have, these traditional bad guys of the New Testament, right? And a lot of times they get a really bad rap. Here, they definitely deserve it. So the Pharisees are there. The Pharisees are people that are not priests. They're not necessarily going to be scribes. They are sort of like a political party in Jerusalem at the time. They're kind of this unofficial party that is trying to kind of affect, in some ways, maybe they're a good way to think about it in our modern day is like a lobbying group. They're these folks that are trying to affect the politics that are present even in the temple at the time, in order to kind of swing one way, in order to swing towards more religious conservatism in their kind of specific way. And so they're checking out this Jesus guy, and they're like, well, who is he? Is he friend or is he foe? And Jesus then, Jesus says, friend, your sins are forgiven you, to this paralyzed man. And they immediately have all sorts of red flags that fly up, because for them, there is no forgiving from a human being. That is something that the priest would do most likely once a year around Yom Kippur, a time of confessing your sins and receiving forgiveness directly from the priest. And they're saying, oh, this is out of order. You can't do that. That's just not how we work. And Jesus sort of scoffs at them. He does this, you know, this kind of little funny play thing on them. And he's like, okay, well, which is easier? Is it easier for me to say his sins are forgiven, and there's no outward sign there, so you can't necessarily see if he's been forgiven or not? Or is it easier for me to say, well, stand up and walk? Remember, this guy is paralyzed, he can't move. Telling him to stand up and walk, if he actually gets up and stands up and walks, then we realize that Jesus has some kind of power, and by extension, we might be able to then believe that he has the power to also forgive sins. And so Jesus basically says, by doing this, I'm showing you my power in the things that you can see, so that you can understand that the power in the things that you don't see are also there. And it's just kind of this cool moment, you know, goosebumps all around. The guy gets up, he carries his bed back home with him. There's, you know, celebration, there's marveling, there's wondering at who this guy is. And so as he goes out then Jesus breaks the rules again. He sees this guy who's a tax collector, very traditional enemy of Israel, kind of traitor guy, if you think about that. And he sees him and he calls him to be a disciple. And anybody who's reading along here goes, you called who to be a disciple? Yeah, this is terrible. You're calling somebody who's a traitor to our nation in order to be your disciple. And yet Jesus doesn't. And this guy, Levi, his name is also called Matthew. It's the same person. he's so overwhelmed that he throws a party for Jesus with all of his friends, because his friends are not righteous people. The righteous people have all snubbed him. And so he's got, you know, who you would expect a tax collector to hang out with. And, you know, the people that are on the edge of society, maybe some criminal types are there. Definitely some unclean people are there. And so the Pharisees get wind of this and they're watching and they're like, oh, why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? This is terrible. And Jesus gets back at them and he says, you know, it's not the well that need a doctor. It is those who are sick. And this probably resonates a little bit with Luke, who is most likely a physician. We hear about that from the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Colossians. He calls him the beloved physician. And so there's kind of that sense of like, oh, yeah, this connects with who I am. I understand that a doctor needs to go and see the sick, and that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. So then next you have this little bit of an interchange also about, well, you know, your disciples don't fast, and even John the Baptist's disciples, they fast, but your disciples, I mean, like, they're just gluttons, it seems. You know, they're eating and drinking all of the time, especially at this guy Matthew's house, and, you know, they're kind of like, what's the deal with that? And Jesus has this amazing sort of intuitive understanding of who he is and who he's going to be. And so Jesus says, you can't fast while the bridegroom is here. This is a celebration. I've come to earth. I am the savior of the earth. Come down to be here with men. And so this is an amazing time. This is a short time that Jesus is going to be on earth. And then he says, when I leave, then there will be time for fasting. And there's just sort of this sobering moment where we're pointed ahead again. And Luke likes to do this. He kind of points us forward in these ways. He kind of drops these little reminders here and there. So, you know, even with Simeon, when Simeon was holding the baby Jesus in his arms and he talks to Mary and he says, you know, and a sword will pierce your heart also. And everybody who knows, okay, this is a story about Jesus, knows, oh yeah, like we're swept up in the story, but then he brings us back to the reality that this guy is going to die on the cross. And it's pretty significant to hear that. And so Jesus kind of is reminding us, and Luke is definitely reminding us by including this detail in his gospel, that is where this is going to end up. So then we start off with chapter 6, and Jesus is talking about the Sabbath. His disciples are going through the fields of grain, and they're taking little bits of grain and eating it, which, you know, what they're doing would have been considered work on the Sabbath, and so it was a no-no, even though Jesus seems to be a little bit more of the pragmatist type. He's, you know, it's sort of like, well, they're hungry, and they need to eat, and so why not? And but the Pharisees, who are definitely not the pragmatist type, they bring this up and they're like, oh, what are your disciples doing? And Jesus gives them this answer about, well, don't you know that even in the scripture that you say that you study, there are these exceptions to the rule, that there are these sort of pragmatist kind of like, oh, well, this makes sense. There's an exception here because of this thing. And he brings up David and, you know, how David is able to do that. And even their own priestly class, how the priestly class then is able to do things on the Sabbath because they're working on the Sabbath. And that means that they're breaking the Sabbath, and yet they're not because they have this exception. Jesus is saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the God of the universe in flesh. I get to decide when those pragmatic moments are, and that's exactly what he's doing here. So the Pharisees storm off. It says that they're filled with rage and they're, you know, trying to figure out what to do with him. He is really not made friends out of the Pharisees in these past little few vignettes. And then he kind of turns to his own disciples. Now, this is an interesting moment because it seems like there's many disciples that are following Jesus. And so Jesus kind of looks out over these many disciples that are following him, and it's like he chooses. Now, when he chooses, I think there's something in our head that goes, oh, he's just choosing his favorites. You know, these are the right people to fill in the 12 slots. But the very fact that Jesus has 12 slots in mind is actually probably more important than who fills those. So you can run through that list of names and kind of go, oh, I wonder what made him, a good choice for being one of the 12. And, there's maybe some goodness to that. But even more than that, I think what Luke is trying to get across is that Jesus chooses 12 disciples. So he's choosing the number of disciples that are also the tribes of Israel. So it's very much Luke showing us that Jesus is choosing a new Israel, if you will, that he's choosing these 12 guys who are now sort of supplanting what the 12 tribes were to Israel, which is a big deal. That's a big revolution. That's a big turnaround. It is something that Jesus is definitely going to be hitting with. This is going to make a few people scratch their heads. It's going to make some other people be kind of disgusted with him. There's going to be some real symbolism around his choosing these 12 men. So after Jesus chooses the 12, we get invited into this thing that gets called the Sermon on the Plain. Now, if you take the Sermon on the Plain and you compare it with the Sermon on the Mount, which starts in Matthew 5, you'll see that there's a lot of similarity between what Matthew writes there and what Luke writes here. You'll also see that there's a fair amount of difference between the two. And so scholars have kind of wondered what this was. The ideas that come about are basically of two sorts. The one is that this is the same thing recorded by two different guys, and as they're recording two different perspectives on what Jesus has said, they're writing down different stuff. And so Matthew obviously writes a whole lot on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Luke here seems to be sort of picking and choosing what he wants in this Sermon on the Plain. There's also the issue of the Mount versus the Plain that seems to sort of say, oh, well, this might be different. These might be two separate sermons that are kind of the same theme, but Jesus would have used different words for them. And that's very possible too. So it says in Luke 6 here that Jesus went down to a level place. And in Matthew, it says that he went up on a mountain. And so there are some people that say, oh, well, maybe this was sort of a plateau. This was a point on the mountain where everything was flat, and that's where Jesus was actually teaching from. Those are the kind of people that want to put these two together. I'm not really bothered by it either way. I think both ways of understanding what's going on here are interesting and interesting in terms of thinking through, okay, what is Jesus saying here? But what's even more important than where this happens and, if it was the same sermon or not, is the actual content of what Jesus has to say. So Jesus here is laying out what it means to be a part of his kingdom. Just like in Matthew's telling of the Sermon on the Mountain, he's showing that there's something new here. And it's not like the Judaism that the people have been sold. This is something new. This is something fresh. This is something that has some very clear ethics to it. Some stuff that, even us as Christians today, we kind of maybe wince a little bit as we hear this because we go, oh yeah, this is what Jesus said his kingdom is about. And sometimes as Christians, in fact, most of the time as Christians, we aren't doing this stuff. We are sinning, and this is something that is really hard for us to hear, but we know, being people that are people that became Christians after the crucifixion and the resurrection, that Jesus has forgiveness for us, so that's a very good thing. But there's still that sense here of it, when Jesus is talking on this plain or on this mount, wherever he is, he's really giving us this picture of what it means to be a part of this kingdom that he's inaugurating, what it means to be a part of this kingdom that he's bringing into reality through what he's doing. And so that is the end of Luke 6. Thank you so much for being a part of this with us. We really appreciate you journeying along with us and reading this, because we know that what is going to happen as you read and as you listen is that you are going to get closer to Jesus. And when we get closer to Jesus, we get closer to one another as human beings, because that's all going to end up as we are super close to Jesus at his throne when he comes back. And we are going to be super close together. Then we are just getting more and more close, more and more ready for that moment every time we open up his word, every time we open up these gospels. So thank you so much for getting closer to Jesus. Thank you for getting closer to the Christians that are around you, especially those that are reading along with us. And this is an amazing experience for all of us to be a part of. So thank you for being a part of it. We are going to be looking next at Luke 7 and 8, and so we look forward to you joining us next week for that. God's blessings. Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.